Excited children, a nice sound. Okay. Is this not working again? Oh. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be our guide and teacher, that you open our hearts to your truth and who you are. May we be changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our message last week was from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And you can flip there. But you know, it really contains some powerful stuff. I'm not sure if you remember. But let me remind you. Listen to this stuff. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. Then it went on to say that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that through his resurrection he is supreme over everything. He goes on to say that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and that the fullness, all the fullness of God, dwells in Jesus through his shed blood on the cross, and he reconciled all things to himself. All you're going to say after that is, wow. It's kind of like a dump truck coming along and just dumping the whole load all at once. It's overpowering. It's overwhelming. So maybe as you listen to all these impressive things about Jesus' identity, maybe you're still wondering about what all this high theology about Jesus has to do with you. What does it have to do with you or to me? And I think that would be a fair question. What difference does all this about Jesus make to us? Where do you and I fit into this grand story of God's creation? That Jesus is both creator, the head of the church. You know, if Jesus is who Paul says he is, how should this impact your married life, for example? Or your friendships, or your families, or your employment, or your extended relationship? But the key to everything in understanding this is where you are in the grand story. Where do we fit? How do we fit? Do we fit at all? My question to you this morning is, do you know where you are? Do you know where you are? I mean, okay, physically you're inside this building right now, but you know I'm asking more than that. Do you know where you are? Or maybe you're trying to still figure that out. In God's grand, mega story, where do you fit? Now, most of you, I presume, have visited West Edmonton Mall. Right? You've all been there. Everyone's been there, especially for us who are up north. You know, no big deal. I remember back, was it the 80s it opened? It was this big mall. I think at that time it was the biggest in the world. I think one in Minnesota, the Mall of America, is bigger than that now. But, you know, you don't go there to, you know, on a quick trip to buy toothpicks and a box of Kleenex after work, right? It's just not that kind of mall. You go there, and it's just this grand experience, and there's like, I don't know, hundreds, thousands of shops. There's hallways, and different ways to get there. I mean, goodness sakes, there's theme parks, all kinds of places to go. So if you're new to the mall, once you get inside the mall, I mean, you're just completely lost in this mall because it's so massive. And so when you're a newcomer and you're lost, where do you go? Well, you find the map, right? And thankfully, they have a map at pretty much every entrance. And so when you're lost, you look at this map. The map is kind of overwhelming, you know, this direction, that direction, all kinds of things. But the map only makes sense until you find the little red dot, right? What's the little red dot? The little red dot says, thankfully, you are here.
Oh, you
figured it out. You're on that little red dot, and now you know where everything else is in reference to where you are, right? On that little red dot, or the star, or whatever it is on the map. Now, everything makes sense because you know where you are in relationship to everything else. It's kind of like a recalibration. Now I know where I am. You get lost, you go back to the red dot on the map. Well, today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 23. And this is the section that basically says, this is where you are. It's the little red dot telling you where you are. Now, last week, you know, what I read to you was last week's passage, and basically it's a poem. And the poem was like this grand map, the cosmos, the grand story of God's creation, redemption, and new creation in Jesus. But I want to suggest to you that verses 21 to 23 is this little red dot. After we're given this grand story, the Apostle Paul helps us find where we fit into this grand story. So let me read it to you. Let me grab my Bible that I forgot down here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, in just these three verses, I find three key words that discover where you are. So let's go through these key words. The first key word is once. Once. And the theme is, remember where you were. Verse 21 again says, once, as in once upon a time, before you were alienated from God. In fact, it says you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You know, once means before you committed your life to Jesus Christ, we are reminded that we weren't even on the map at all. You were not even on the map. You know, the word alienated implies isolation, loneliness, a sense of not belonging. Now, Paul is speaking, of course, first to these Colossian Christians. And from a Jewish point of view, all Gentiles, non-Jews, were alienated from God. They weren't even on the map. They were out in the cold. Now, that's a good Northern Alberta analogy. You're in the cold. Each of us were in the cold, separated from God, is basically the heart of the human problem. Ephesians says it this way, Ephesians 4:18, we were separated from life, from the life of God. Now, why was this so? Because it says we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Now, we know that the Gentiles of Paul's day worshipped, you know, a multitude of gods. This is their culture. They worship all kinds of gods rather than the one true God of Israel. Their lives, their evil behavior reflected the gods that they worshipped. So Paul is meaning to say that their thinking is all distorted and muddled up. It was full of contradictions and misunderstandings. And so, you know, maybe a word that describes Roman pagan faith was that it was superstitious. Superstitious. That's the kind of environment I grew up in Japan. Modern but weird superstitions all over the place. Nothing made much sense. As a result of their behavior, that is that their whole thinking was confused. They weren't thinking straight, clearly, logically. You know, this confusion, as you know, is still evident today. I mean, we're really no different. 2,000 removed, and the cultures of this world continue to be utterly confused. G.R. Vassar wrote about his ministry to the country of Burma. And he remembers coming upon this broken up Buddha in this country. And these are his words. He's a pastor and author. He says, "One day we were prayer walking through a large Buddhist temple when I witnessed something heartbreaking. A large number of people, very poor and desperate, were bowing down to a large golden Buddha. They were stuffing what seemed to be the last of their money into a treasury box and kneeling in prayer, hoping to secure a blessing from the Buddha. On the other side of the large golden idol, scaffolding was being built up. The Buddha had begun to deteriorate, so a group of workers were diligently repairing the broken Buddha." Vassar says, "I took in this scene. Broken people were bowing down to a broken Buddha, asking the broken Buddha to fix their broken lives while someone else was fixing the broken Buddha." Yeah. Vassar continues, "The insanity of the despair of all of it just hit me. We are no different from them. We are broken people looking to other broken people to fix our broken lives." So it doesn't mean you don't even have to be in Burma. You can be in Claremont and see it. "We are glory deficient people looking to other glory deficient people to supply us with glory. Looking to other people to provide us what they lack themselves is a fool's errand. It is futile to look to other glory hungry people to fully satisfy our glory hunger, and doing so leaves our souls empty." I think Vassar is so right. As much as the scene he saw seems so ridiculous, we were out in the cold too. Outside of Jesus, chasing after many idols, whether they be people, money, or even ourselves, trusting in ourselves. But these things can't fill us. They cannot save us. They cannot complete us. I think what Vassar means by glory hunger is that all of us were made in the image of God. And because we are made in the image of God, only He can complete us. Only Jesus, the King, can fill the void that we seek to fill. But Paul speaks to the Christians in Colossae who worship Jesus, their King, and reminds them and reminds us, this is where you once were. This is where you once were. I think there's a little bit of a message here for us. I think the message partially is that there is really no room for pride for followers of Jesus, because where you were is no different than anyone else. You understand? It really is a reminder to be humble of where we are. Paul says it very clearly, "There is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just like everyone else, we were lost, we were in the cold, living as enemies of God. You know, remembering who we once were ought to cultivate within us a spirit of humility. So as you look at the world around you who are still lost, hopefully we still have a spirit of humility, compassion, and love. And remember how utterly confused the lost are. That's what Paul's saying. Well, let's go on to the next key word here. Well, actually, it's a couple words together. But now. And the theme is, know where you are. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know, the Colossians, the Christians in Colossae, now find themselves on the inside, so to speak. But now means right now, where they are presently. They are on the map. They are now part of God's story. Once they were on the outside, but now something incredible and wonderful has happened to them to bring them on the inside, out of the cold. All this means is that God himself is the one who brought them on the inside. It means he has brought them into the presence of God. God has brought us from the doghouse to the penthouse, so to speak. The question is, how is this possible? Well, we begin with the word reconcile. It's a key word here. Now, we all know something about reconciliation. When it comes to, for example, family relationships, right? So reconciliation is about something wonderful that happens between two family members who have been squabbling and hating each other for like 20 years, okay? And one day, having not talked together, someone brings them together, and whatever differences they had in the last 20 years is now put aside. And they hug, and they embrace, they're reconciled. Okay? So that's kind of our human understanding of reconciliation. It's a beautiful picture when that happens. Well, that kind of human understanding of reconciliation is very much like the human to God relationship, except, of course, quite a bit more. All of our sin and hostility with God kept we human beings apart from God. That hostility led to man's very worst when they nailed Jesus to the cross. It got so bad at a time and place in history in Jerusalem. Man's hostility against God got so bad they nailed Jesus to the cross. But amazingly, Jesus' death on the cross put to death that hostility. Let me say that again. But amazingly, Jesus' death on the cross put to death that very hostility. Now, why is that so significant? It's significant because of who Jesus is. It's significant because of who died on that cross. You know, according to the poem we looked at last Sunday, and this is the reason why this poem was written, is to show us who Jesus really is. Who died on this cross? Jesus is both the God and man, all in the same physical body. Scholar Tom Wright says, Jesus was and is the place where true God and true humanity meet. This is the Jesus who died on that cross. And as a result of his death, God and humanity were brought together, putting to death our hostility against God. It means, in other language, that our sins were forgiven because Jesus himself took upon his own self the punishment of our sins. So the question is, where are we as Christians as a result of all that? Answer, you are with God. With God. We are reconciled with God. Our sins are forgiven, condemned on the cross. So that is why Paul is able to say in verse 22, through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's amazing. Jesus alone made our reconciliation with God possible. But this reconciliation means we can freely approach God, the holy God, without any stain against our character. Now think about this. If you are a Christian today, this is where you are. In this grand story of creation, all mapped out for you, in this whole world that you can get lost like this enormous mall, Paul is saying, look, Colossian Christians, look, followers of Jesus, this is where you are, and I want you to understand it. You are right here with God. You are in the very heart of the gospel story, and that is Jesus. And that is the little red dot that says you are here with God. And once you know where you are, everything else in life should make sense. You're not lost anymore because you know where you are. I read a remarkable story shared by Beth Moore in one of her books, Living Beyond Yourself was the name of her book. And let me read what she wrote. She says, I will never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of parents and a killer of a young college student. The killer was his best friend. And the weapon was high alcohol content inside a speeding car. Now, what made this particular feature on TV so amazing to Beth Moore? Well, the parents of the young man who was killed had forgiven the young driver. And if that was not enough, they had taken him in as their own. This young man sat at the table in the chair, which was once occupied by their own son. He now slept in their son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune and supported their causes. He spoke about the one he had slain in that car accident when he was drunk, in ways only someone who knew him intimately could have. So the question is, why did these parents do such a thing? Because they said it gave them peace. The interviewer was amazed. I was amazed, Moore says. I kept trying to put myself in the parents' position, but I could not. Then as the tears streamed down my cheeks, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, no wonder you can't relate. You have put yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are the driver. God was the parent who not only forgave, but also invited me to sit at his table in the space my Savior left for me. And as a result, I have peace. So let me ask you, where are you? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are sitting at the space, at the table, Jesus left open for you. But you got there because of a loving parent who forgave you and brought you in to their home. Let's go to our last word. The last word is continue. The promise given has a condition. Verse 23 says, if we continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. In other words, we must continue in the same way that we started. Trusting Christ. Faith in Christ. You know, we will not enjoy the blessings and the gifts of the gift of the gospel of Jesus automatically. Jesus brought you into the presence of God to live with him and to find your source of hope in Jesus. But we don't just suddenly hit the brakes and then do nothing. Paul says, please continue. You got to keep going. You see, if Jesus, as John says, is the bread of life, we have to eat from him, right? If he's the spring of living water, we need to drink from him, feeding our souls so it overwhelms, overflows. Instead of passivity, we keep trusting in Christ. Continue, Paul says. Half-hearted faith will not do. We set our eyes on Christ alone with the aim of anchoring our faith in him so we never slip. And so Paul says, continue in the faith. Be established and firm. You know, before Christ, the red dot wasn't even on the map. The red dot in Christ, the red dot where you really are as a Christian, sits squarely on the good news of grace who brought us to God. But notice what Paul says. He says, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So, let me ask you a question, not only where you are, but do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Have you moved away from Christ? Of course, that would be dangerous territory. Because as soon as you move away from the red dot, then you don't know where you are anymore. You don't know anything in reference to where you are because you don't know the red dot's away from Christ. You see, we need to understand that faith in Jesus is not some kind of one and done experience. This one and done experience, and then after that, I can just jolly do what I want to do. According to Paul, where we go, where we continue, is precisely the same place where we are. The difference is depth. So the theme of this last section is basically continue to go deeper. Continue in where you are. Where you are, the red dot is fixed on Jesus. Where you go is to go deeper and deeper where the red dot should always be. And that is found in the hope of the gospel, found in Jesus Christ alone, is what Paul is trying to say. Don't move away from the dot, he's saying. You know, I love Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. It says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, go deeper in the same place. Go deeper in Jesus Christ. You know, maybe this morning you needed to hear those words. Continue in the faith. Because it really speaks of spiritual endurance, doesn't it? Spiritual endurance. Maybe that's what you need to hear right now. You know, let's face it. This is a tough time for Northern Albertans. Well, anywhere in Canada, perhaps. The economy is bad. Your finances are drying up. Fear of death, fear of theft, fear of violence, I hear, is completely ramped up in this city. You know, this is no time to move off the red dot. A bad time. Any time's a bad time to move off the red dot. But when you feel like life is wearing you down because of all these external things happening to you, you need to return to the red dot if you've moved off of it. And then once you get back onto that red dot, who is Jesus, then you need to plunge your life into him like you've never done before and grab hold of the grace of God and build your life on the firm foundation of Jesus and his teaching and follow him. Spiritual endurance. You know, today, many believers have lost their way. They began with Jesus, but as Jesus reminds us in the parable of the soils, remember in Luke chapter 8 and the other Gospels, he talks about some who have hearts like rocky soil. He speaks about people beginning with joy, but then they never grew deeper. Now, why is that? He says they had no roots. They believed for a time, but then what happened? They faced testing. They faced hardship. And then they fell away. It doesn't make any sense to put our hope in Jesus and then move away from the hope that he gives us, does it? What we need today is spiritual endurance. You know, I'm not simply talking about willpower, but I'm talking about growing deeper in Jesus when the going gets tough. You know, when I was in high school, I used to love to run. And on summer vacations, our family would go to this old cabin by a lake in the woods in this beautiful spot in Japan, a couple hours away from where we lived. And most people went to the lake to swim, but I went to the lake to run around it. I put my toes in the water, I suppose, once in a while, but I would rather run. So when I ran this around this lake, which is 11 miles, let me tell you, those last few miles were always miserable. I mean, this is a lot of work. I mean, every part of my body was screaming and screaming to quit, shut her down. But the reason why I made it to the finish line was because I actually did some training. I actually did some training, believe it or not. And the reason why I didn't do so well sometimes was because there wasn't much training, right? 17-year-old arrogance. Ah, whatever. I'll do it. But I didn't fare so well when I wasn't training. Our life in Christ is really no different. If you move off the red dot, if you move away from growing deeper in Jesus and his love for you, you're going to lose your way. If we fail to train our souls, then we don't follow Jesus very well. We follow our own little track. If we fail to drink from the stream of living water, who is Jesus, then we will grow blind to the hope that he said it is real in him. Something else inevitably takes its place. You fill in the blank. So let me ask you a question. Are you lost? Are you weary? Are you tired? Do you know where you are going in your walk of life? Or are you kind of spinning your wheels and wondering why you're spinning your wheels? Maybe you're spinning your wheels because you have moved off the little red dot. Well, maybe today, as you've heard these words, you realize that maybe you're maybe not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. Well, let me encourage you that the hope of Jesus is real, and not to delay choosing Jesus. Maybe you've been religious all your life, but you actually haven't chosen Jesus to follow him. The red dot, life in Jesus, who brought you to God, is where you should belong. Because it's the only place where it makes sense and you see the world and you see its craziness. It's the only place where life makes sense. You can find your way around the mall of life. And when you surrender your life to Jesus as King, that's who he is, then all of your life starts to make sense because we trust him to reign in our life. You know where you are and you know who you are. So if that's where you are today, you realize, you know what? I have this belief, but I haven't followed. So I encourage you, if that's where you are, choose to follow him. Choose to follow him. Well, perhaps I need to, address maybe a different audience. You're the kind of person who perhaps you've always said, as long as you can remember, that you believe in Jesus. But if you are honest, again, you haven't followed Jesus as your King. You haven't continued in your faith. You say you should, and you want to grow deeper, and you hear the Spirit speaking to you, but you don't. You put it off, you put it off. Perhaps the word stuck might speak, and you can't get unstuck. It's like the truck stuck in a bog, spinning its wheels, and all it can do is fling mud. Maybe that's you. You too need to make a decision, a decisive decision. Return to the red dot. Choose to grow deeper in Jesus. You know, earlier in the passage, we didn't talk about this today, but it talked about Jesus as being the head of the church, the head of the body. It suggests to us a couple things. That, first of all, if you're a part of the body of Christ, that means You're not independent from people. You need each other. You need each other. And if you're going to grow deeper in Christ, the assumption is you're part of this body and you have different personalities and gifts and contributions. You need to be a part of the body of Christ, letting people help you and you helping others. But the most important thing in this analogy, particularly here in Colossians, is that Jesus is the head. And you can't separate him out from you. And you need him. Return to him. Return to him. Most of all of us need to grow deeper in Jesus. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's close our eyes. And let's be quiet before him. Give you time to process what you heard. And maybe in your chair today, if God is speaking to you, you could respond to him in a very simple prayer that simply says, Jesus, from this day, I choose not only to believe in you, but to follow you. Lord, today I choose not only to believe in you, but follow you as my King, as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I encourage you to keep thinking about those things. And if God is speaking to you, then I encourage you to respond. Whether you want to talk to someone about it, why, in fact, I encourage that. We're part of the body, right? Talk to me, talk to someone. Most of all, talk to God.